Yes, you speak for all of us, I think. Elbert Betts.
The passage on fasting and prayer is found in Matthew 17, 21.
Okay, would somebody look, thank you, Elbert Betts, this is the man we're praying for too in his health. Could somebody look in the NRSV under Matthew 17, 21 to tell us if that does say on fasting, because that could be from the King James. Right. I'm glad they put that down at the bottom, because that's the NRSV, I think. And that's, okay. Even the NIV, which is super conservative, I'm glad they put it down. It's not in the best manuscripts in our best. So I'm so glad, because I can't imagine Jesus. Otherwise, that text would mean, unless we're fasting, our prayers aren't going to get answered, especially for big things. Okay, let's move on. Very interesting to get the view of the class. Verse 13. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. I put in the margin there, remember when we had the little war room movie discussion in class afterwards? And some were took offense that I said, I had heard, that it was over the top. And maybe I've got to be careful the way I teach, that I don't put stumbling blocks in the way of others. Teachers and preachers especially, wouldn't you say, have to be careful? That if we say something is what you should be doing, is it really grounded in Scripture? So, dear Lord, help us. TV evangelists, I've been very critical of them. And one day at a Young Life conference, Bill Page, the wonderful black evangelist, came up and he said, Dale, be careful. I was converted as a drunken sot in my motel room by listening to a TV evangelist. So I better be careful, hadn't I? Dear Lord, help us. Then when he says here, I know, verse 14, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Isn't tobacco unclean? Tell me, am I wrong? In itself? I mean, doesn't it? I thought he was talking about anything here. He says that nothing is unclean in itself, and I thought that maybe... Talking about food, okay, all right. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. If your brother or sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. So when we were in the Philippines, missionaries 10 years, the family on campus did not drink. And so whenever they came to our house, we hid our alcohol so that we wouldn't offend them. We never drank in their presence. And I'm going to tell the story just briefly of what he retired, this gentleman, to the same retirement community that we did. And I had a big surprise. I was giving a chapel talk, and I said, you know, those of us who teach and preach don't always live up to what we say. And I gave this example. The little boy was walking down the street, and a wheel fell off his wagon, and the little boy said, damn. And the pastor was walking right. He said, Johnny, don't you swear like that. That's sinful, and I'm your pastor. Listen, Johnny, next time anything like that happens bad, say, praise the Lord, and he'll do a miracle. Johnny said, yes, pastor, I'm sorry. The next day, Johnny was coming along, and all four wheels fell off. And the pastor got behind the tree just to see what Johnny would say, and Johnny said, praise the Lord. And all four wheels miraculously came onto the wagon. And the pastor came out from the tree. He said, damn. Well, I thought that this missionary friend got up in the front row and walked right out. And I later learned that I had used a swear word in chapel. It's not easy to be, to not put a stumbling block. But if any of you could help me to know what stumbling blocks are, because as a teacher I should be especially careful. I don't want to hurt anybody's faith. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. Nevertheless, it is wrong for you to make others fall by what you eat. So I guess in public, we got to be careful. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. The faith that, and I think he means that publicly, because I know he drank wine. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve. But those who have doubts are already condemned if they eat, because they do not act from faith. For anything you do that does not flow from faith is sin. And I've got KVB, my wife. You made a comment when we were going over this yesterday, Kathy. What was it you wanted to share? I hope that's a helpful illustration. Okay, I'm going to use Rick's illustration in the next after the next paragraph, the one you sent me, Rick, because it was fun, is the Mennonites have some interesting traditions. Here's the next paragraph, the last paragraph in our text. We who are strong, interesting that he puts himself in the strong party, isn't it? Is he being arrogant already? I don't know. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up our neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me, Psalm 69, verse 9. I'm interested that that's a psalm in the Old Testament that he says that Christ said, which is kind of mysterious. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that by the steadfastness and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with each other in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may all, with one voice, glorify the God Father of glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rick helps me every week. We get together once a week, and he comes from the Mennonite background, and I asked his permission to share this because this was interesting. I did not know that Mennonites did some of these things. Since my background is Mennonite, I want to mention as examples a few foibles of my people. I'm not criticizing them, mind you, but I am gently joshing them out of love. I actually take pride in them and their stubbornness because they've not been homogenized into the great gray mass of contemporary commercial culture. But here goes. The Amish are a related group which broke off from the Mennonites in the 1600s in Switzerland. Mennonites and Amish have close relations, both of them, along with the Church of the Brethren. And they're a part of the international umbrella group of 15 bodies called the Mennonite Central Committee. People in the Weaverland Old Order Mennonite Conference in Pennsylvania today, there are about 7,000 members, are called the Black Bumper Mennonites in colloquial terms because, beginning in the 1920s, they painted the chrome on their cars black because it represented modesty. Chrome was considered flashy, glitzy, and out of line. Today, they've dropped that practice, though they still require their ministers to paint their car bumpers black. The Schwarzengruber Amish are a subgroup of the Old Order Amish in Pennsylvania, while other Amish men wear two suspenders, the Schwarzengrubers wear only one suspender to avoid any pride associated with two matching suspenders. So we have one suspended Amish and two suspended Amish. That was interesting. And the last thing he was shared about himself. During my lifetime, a wide range of practices was forbidden among Mennonites, though much of that has changed today. No, there are always many differences in serious Christians. When young, I was not allowed to go to movies, dance, curse, smoke, or drink alcohol. I couldn't play cards. Makeup for women was frowned upon. The only acceptable music was church music or classical music, and a few styles of folk or human and country western, but not rock and roll or pop music. And look at him, here he is, a saint. Kathy grew up in the same, you couldn't wear lipstick or things you grew up.
And Dale, can I just yes. say, because it reminded me so much about my grandfather in Vermont. He was, they were Free Methodists, so it's similar. In terms of its holiness thing with the Mennonites, but my grandfather felt like because the style was to crease your pants down the front for men, he had his wife ironed his pants on the side, so he'd be different. And men were wearing hats then, and they had a punch in place. He punched his hat out so that he would be
not conformed to this world.
Yes, he would be a great witness.
His haircut around the bowl.
Yeah, right.
It's interesting. Yes, Don Finch.
I was going to say, Paul is saying this, but Jesus, remember they called him the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. You call him a drunkard and a glutton.
Yes.
And people had trouble with him.
They had trouble because he ate and drank normally. And he did his, and you weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. When did most of Jesus' healings happen in the gospel? On the Sabbath. I'm going to point that out in just a minute. In fact, in that bottom, let's go to the bottom, the light print at the bottom of your program. And those who are in the back, I'm sorry, we've got the little outlines here. Perhaps reviewing the kinds of biblical texts that could have supported the views of the parties in conflict above can help us understand Paul in Romans 14 today. Special days. Remember the fourth commandment and the Ten Commandments? Remember, here goes, I'm quoting it. This is Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. The Ten Commandments are in those two chapters. This is the fourth commandment and the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day, that's the Saturday, and keep it holy. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Remember the commands for festival observances, Passover and all the others, booths and the rest, throughout the Old Testament. And recall Jesus' seemingly provocative Sabbath healings in the Gospels. And his apparently, and this is what Don is referring to, Sabbath freeing remarks. For example, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for humans, and humans were not made for the Sabbath. God gave these commandments for us, our well-being, not to please him. I mean, isn't that mysterious? And then he says, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. That he justified his healing on Sabbath day on that. Was it not significant when the early church moved its meetings from Saturday Sabbaths to Resurrection Sundays? That was already a statement in just calendaric observation that we are not under the law, I think. I find that significant. Special foods. Recall all the extensive food regulations in the Old Testament called kosher, particularly throughout Leviticus. And then we have Jesus' famous food-freeing remark in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Mark 7, verses 18, says this, quote, Jesus said to his disciples, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile that person, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer? And then Mark added, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. So whole portions of the Old Testament go in one sentence by Jesus. Paul's admonition to the Colossians, quote, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or in observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's Colossians 2:16. The Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 said they don't have to, the males do not have to be circumcised on the eighth day. They don't have to keep any of the other, it's by faith through Christ alone. And so we have those texts. Now, this is the last one, and we'll just take 10 minutes for this, because I want to close at a quarter till so we can get to the church service in time. But at the very bottom, I've got other issues. Tell me what you think about this. Can we here in class think of relevant controversies in the church's past or present? And I thought of this in the present. I have wondered about the following. The church's position on homosexual practice, homosexual marriage, church membership, ordination. Kathy tends to take the more liberal position that we should allow all of those things. I'm still in the conservative place, thinking that because of Romans 1 and other texts that we should not condone. We should allow, I think, legally, homosexual to marry and so on, just because they have legal rights. But as a Christian, I am not persuaded that we should ordain a practicing homosexual person. Kathy differs. I wonder where you are. And what about finally, the last question I ask. Tomorrow, Iowa. I'm not going to ask any raised hands or anybody to tell me where you are. But don't, I'll put it this way. I tend to think that somebody who has a different political opinion than I do on this is crazy. And I tend to be very, And in talking with my dear friend Rick Penner on Thursday when we meet together, he's a Republican. I'm a Democrat. How can a can you be a Christian and a Republican at the same time? Ruth is saying yes. Anyway, what about these two? Yeah, yeah. Henrietta Mears once said to me across the table, I'll never forget it, because I was 18, I just started to vote Democrat. And she leaned across the table and said, Dale, I have never known a Democrat who was a, I never known a man of God who was a Democrat. She said that to me. I was 21, maybe not mature.
Well, no, because the voting to 18 happened.
Well, it must have been 21, yeah. Thank you, Wanda, for correcting me on. Yes, sister in the back. Yes, it's quite different. But I'm wondering, how should we? When I was reading this text this week, I thought, Bruner, you better be careful about how you speak about some of these people on the right with other Christians. Should we not be careful? Okay. Yes. All right. Yes, Scott.
I'm not going to make a political comment. I'm not going to go there.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. I do want to make this one point on, and I underlined it. Verse 13, no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another.
Yes.
I have always thought, and I thought this when I was first encountering Christians in my university, and there would be several that would be holding the banner saying we're going to hell and screaming at people.
Yeah, yeah.
And even today, about the homosexual thing, I think to be judgmental in that context puts up stumbling blocks to people that are just encountering Christianity or doesn't know anything about it.
Yes.
How can anyone be attracted to a faith that condemns people in public like we do?
All right. Eloquent, and a good portion of our church.
That's a stumbling block to people.
Okay, so I've got to think about these issues very, very carefully. Oh, boy. Yes. And our friend is here, our friend who wrote the book.
On applying it to other issues, I'm a little, so Paul's writing about specific things, food and holy days. And the reason for that is, and it actually comes from the teachings of Jesus, and it's rooted in that. To try to apply it to other things or sex or something else, it seems like there would then be no stopping point. I mean, could you apply it to lying or, go through the Ten Commandments? Paul's discussion is rooted in the teaching of Jesus about these two specific things.
Yes.
I don't really think it applies to other things besides food and ceremonial observances.
Oh, you don't? Because Brad, aren't we supposed to, though, apply these things to our issues today? Because I tend to be suspicious of people who have a different opinion on these things. And just like, and Scott does too, he said, isn't this bad for the church? Okay, I've got these, and I'll be right there, Sarah. Yes, sir, your name?
Dan. Miller.
Yes, good, Dan.
I kind of look at, the whole gay marriage thing. I think that, in culture,
is it working?
Christians should shine as far as not being judgmental. However, within the church, I don't think God has really changed his mind. The Bible has changed his mind. And, Paul is pretty clear about that. Where do you draw the line?
Amen. That's my...
Adultery, should a pastor be, adulterous?
We all know that's absolutely clear. No. So there are... But we've got to stand on... We've got to say some things are right and some are wrong, don't we? even if it offends people. Isn't adultery wrong, Scott?
Adultery, yes, but you're talking... Don't associate... Now we're going into a real problem. What is sin? What is not? Where's the line?
Ask me, I'll tell you on all of those. Sarah.
This does strike me as a very sort of even-handed passage on the part of Paul, who was not above, telling people this way is right and this way is wrong. I think, that he's recognizing that there are some issues that the Bible does weigh in on.
Yes.
That Christ teachings do weigh in on.
Yes.
And there are other issues, and a lot of them are about behavior and what you need to do and not need to do to
yes.
be a Christian.
Yes.
That the Bible doesn't have anything to say on, because if you think about the basic good news of, you know, Christ, forgiveness, salvation, it has nothing to do with all of that. This is what you need to behave to be a good Christian.
Yeah.
So he's recognizing that there are some things that are relevant that do need to be discussed and worked on, and other things that become these stumbling blocks. They're important to some, they're not important to others, and ultimately they are not vital to your salvation, and you don't throw those up as being, you know, a standard by which all Christians must live.
All right.
I mean, that goes for,
I don't think the sound is working, is it?
It isn't. This microphone isn't working.
Yeah.
There you go. Hello.
Yeah, he's
but
sorry.
I mean, it applies to all these political discussions.
Yes.
You know, as much as I may disagree with far right wing Republicans, I won't disagree with all Republicans.
Okay.
You know, I wouldn't even say that, even as liberal as I am. To make some sort of claim that somebody of either party with certain political beliefs cannot be a Christian is crazy.
Good.
It's so irrelevant to what Christianity is.
Okay.
You can have these honest disagreements.
Okay, Sarah.
And I thought there was some other, but that's enough. So if I remember the other thing, I'll raise my hand again. But yeah.
Okay, thank you for your eloquent. Yes, Kathy, this will be our last one.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yes, no, it's good. We have 2 minutes.
All right, I just wanted to say, I do think in terms of judgment, when Jesus is talking about, when Paul is talking about the judgment text here, I think a lot of what he means is the manner in which we're talking. We have to be discerning as Christians. We also have to be, so we have to make decisions about what we, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do. But I also do think, as Christian people, and this is, as Dale entitled the talk, the thing, it's to serious Christians. And I count, I don't know everybody in here, but I know an awful lot of us, we're serious people. By being a serious Christian, that means we stand for loyalty to Jesus, loyalty to the church, faithfulness to the church, loyalty to our spouse or our partner. But I also think we have to respect the fact, with the differences of opinion represented here among serious Christians, if I, as a Christian, can say, this is what I believe Jesus means, and my conscience, as far as I can measure it, is clear, I have to respect that in the other person who says, because Dale and I differ on the sexuality question, he and Rick differ politically. So what? We respect each other.
All right. Good summary. Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'll help your church to come to a right mind on, as Kathy has just summarized it, help us. We want to be a Christian in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming, dear faithful remnant.